Won't you open up to John chapter 10 with me while I'm getting myself organized, Joe? What do you think is the most famous passage of Scripture? John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, yeah. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian and you know that verse. Like, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're very welcome here with us. We're thrilled that you're here. And you probably passed your first Bible quiz test this morning and you got it. You nailed it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What is the next most famous piece of Scripture? Judge not. I promise you, that's what everyone, ask anyone who's not a Christian. What does it say? It says in the Bible, judge not. You Christians, you go read your own Bible. It says you shouldn't judge. Promise you, everyone who's not a Christian knows that the judge not is in the Bible. They don't know what it means or where the context of it, but they know it's in there somewhere and they'll use it. The third most popular one? Now it's getting trickier. I'll tell you. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. You don't have to be a Christian and you know Psalm 23. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've done a lot of funerals. Every single funeral that I have done, when I've asked the family, what scriptures do you want to read, whatever, whether they're Christian or not, somebody, Aunt Mildred, anyone, wants to read Psalm 23 as part of the service somewhere. I can read it, they can read it, but it has to be read. It's because it's such a precious psalm to people. The Lord is my shepherd. There's something that you don't have to be a Christian to be impacted by the picture of Jesus as a shepherd and yourself as a sheep. It's very comforting words when people are going through the valley of the shadow of death, grieving and feeling bewildered. It's a very powerful picture in Scripture of Jesus being a shepherd. And that's our I am statement this morning as we're looking at Jesus' statement that he is the good shepherd. And so we're going to spend most of our time in John 10 looking at that, but we're going to reference Psalm 23 as well. And what I want us to look at is what kind of shepherd Jesus is to us. But let's read John 10 from verse 11 to 21, then we're going to pray and then dive in together. Sorry, and see what God is saying to us this morning. John 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? None of the others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together as we come to look at God's word and hear from him. Father, we ask this morning, again, as we come to your word, that you would speak to us. We pray and we ask you, Father, every week that you, the living God, would speak living words to our souls, because as we gather here this morning, what we're most in need of is the ability to hear the voice of the Father who loves us. the voice of the living God that reveals, that convicts, that teaches, that transforms and shapes us, that is grace that we need, that is comfort for our souls. And so we pray that you, Father, you know what we need to hear this morning, and we pray that you would speak, that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are tender and soft and ready to receive your word to us. We worship you, Jesus Christ, Son of God. We've been singing this morning and lifting our voices, hailing you as King and Lord over all. So we come now humbly and joyfully to submit to your authority over us, and we simply ask that you would speak and give us grace to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what kind of a shepherd is Jesus? I'm not sure how many points there are under here, but point number one is that he is a shepherd who is everything to the sheep. He's a shepherd who is everything to the sheep. I mentioned this briefly in kind of part one of this sermon last week when we looked at Jesus being the gate for the sheep. Last week, I am the gate, I am the door. And you can go and find that sermon if you want to hear it. But we spoke quite a bit about how for sheep, particularly back then in Middle Eastern shepherding, the shepherd was everything to the sheep. The sheep didn't decide what they were going to do that day. There was no autonomy as a sheep. The shepherd led the sheep out, and the sheep followed the shepherd, followed his voice, and whatever he had planned for the day, that's what the sheep went and did. Everything to the sheep. This is something we need to start with and get our heads around. Because for many people, for many believers, and you don't have to be a believer, just the people, the imagery and the idea of I'm going to call it sheepness, because that's not actually a word, but I don't know how else to say it. Like, the idea that you're a sheep jars with you. We don't like to be sheep, naturally. Like, some people would prefer to be kind of shepherds, and we don't naturally want to be sheep, and we don't naturally want a shepherd. There's like a resistance in us because we don't like the portrayal of us as sheep. I mean, it sounds quaint in one way. You know, you just kind of picture yourself like wandering along. I know sheep don't walk like that. I tried to get the sheep walk last week and I didn't get it right. Like, you picture like meadows and walking with the shepherd, this fluffy little sheep, and they're out and having a great day. Like, it sounds quaint, but the reality of it is that we have massive resistance to being seen as sheep and to having a shepherd. Our autopilot is autonomy. We do not want a shepherd. You want to be in control of your own life. You want to be the boss, and you want a celestial sidekick who can help you, but he's more of a consultant. Like, when you need him, consult, and then he can speak in. And he can consult on what you've asked him to consult. And, you know, no consultant just wanders in and says, listen, do all this. So listen, slow your roll. We asked you to consult on this. Just tell us this. Don't come in here and make changes all over the place and suggest. Consult and stay in your lane. We want a God who's going to stay in his lane and give us answers to what we ask him, not wander in as the shepherd and take over and decide everything that happens from A to Z in your life. There is a natural resistance in you to wanting a shepherd and to being seen as a sheep. And yet it's fundamental that we start here and that you realize here, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he is placing you as a sheep. Because sheep, we looked at this a bit last week, sheep are not amazing. you know, they're very helpless. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know much about sheep and shepherding. I read quite a bit around this. And the more I read, the more bewildered I was that sheep are actually very average. I mean, you know, they're like, somebody remarked that said, there's no such thing as a wild sheep. You know, a sheep goes wild, a sheep gets dead. There's no wildly occurring sheep. A wild sheep is a lost sheep, and that sheep is going to end up being a dead sheep. Sheep can't exist in the wild. Like other animals, they can go wild and then we domesticate them, you know? But sheep, no ways. They need to be cared. They need a shepherd. They are stupid. They eat the wrong things. They all have no sense of direction. They are dwarf animals. I mean, you know, I don't know, hate for the sheep, you know? Like I said last week, I love a lamb chop as much as anybody else. I love sheep, but as an animal, I mean, it's not what you want to be compared to. And yet, that's what Jesus, that's what God decided to describe us as for a reason. Because we share a lot in common with sheep. Helpless, needy, dependent. And in our self-confident, self-help, you do you world that flies in the face of everything that the world tells you. That you actually have within yourself everything that you need to fly and to soar and to accomplish your goals and to do this and whatever else, and it's utter garbage. It is. It's utter garbage. And I'm sorry to disabuse you if you're one of those people who feels like you're just going to go and work your goals and own your own life and storm that hill. And just like, the good news is that you're actually a useless, deranged, bewildered, helpless sheep. And you need a shepherd. And you have one. And as soon as you get your head around the fact that you're a sheep, life actually becomes much better, because then you can have an introduction to a shepherd. And you don't have to control every aspect of your life. I've mentioned this again and again. Some people are absolute control freaks, and some of them are sitting here this morning. We all sin in different ways, and some people sin by trying to control every aspect of their life. And for some of you, this is all you need to hear this morning, is that you actually have no control. And God doesn't want you to have control. He wants you to relinquish control of your life and accept that He has made you as a sheep. And then in addition to that, He has revealed Himself as your good shepherd. And you can rest. You can rest. That's the whole picture of Psalm 23, is that you get to rest. It is exhausting and anxiety-inducing to try and run your own life and rule the world and control everything in your life and everybody else's life. It's way more restful to look to a shepherd. Jesus is not a consultant, He's a shepherd. And you're a sheep. And He is everything, everything, everything to you. That's what it means to be a sheep. Second thing Jesus says, and what we see about Jesus as a good shepherd, is that He knows His sheep. That's what He says. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. It is simultaneously comforting and terrifying that God knows everything about you. Some of you have never really thought this through to the bottom. So let me help you. God knows absolutely everything about you. Nobody else knows you like God knows you. He knows your deepest, the darkest, most wicked thought that would terrify you if anyone ever found out that you thought that. That even if it was a passing thought, you know, you didn't latch onto it, you're just like, whoa, get out of here. Where did it come from? God knows that it passed, or that you lingered onto it, or you hung onto it, it lingered, you entertained it. God knows the stuff about you that would mortify you if anyone ever found out. He knows how twisted your motives are on your best day and your worst day. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. Psalm 139. We love this psalm, don't we? Verses 1 to 4. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. And it keeps going. Before you say anything, he knows what you're going to say. He says he perceives your thoughts from afar. He kind of sees your thoughts before they end up in your head. The Bible is at pains to make it clear that God knows you absolutely inside and out. And like I said, that's both terrifying and comforting. I can vaguely remember the days of Claire and I dating. It's like 25 years ago. And when you're dating, you're trying to always put the best foot forward of yourself. You're always trying to be the best version of yourself when you're dating. Where you should be. This is free dating advice for you youngsters out here. You know, swing hard when you're dating. Don't be a loser and a slacker. You'll be alone forever. Like everyone tries their best. You know, they lean in. Like you're never at your best quite as when you're dating. You're trying to hook the fish there, land the fish. Like your hygiene is top class. You're getting good sleep. You're not never saying anything that's offsides. You're thinking, like, you know, sometimes when people get married, they let themselves go a little bit. And, you know, but when you're dating, that period of time there, you want to put your best foot forward. But you know what happens when you do that? That the other person gets to know bits and pieces of you, but it's disclosure a little bit by little bit. You know, you don't meet somebody and be like, bleh. Yeah, this is all me. This is all my stuff. They're like, oh, wow, like that's a lot. You're a lot. Goodbye. You know, like the weight, the strength of the relationship can't bear the weight of the revelation of just how deep and dark your secrets are. That needs to come later in life. Or never. In relationships, it's different. With God, it's completely different. He knows absolutely everything. Let me ask you a question. Is that comforting for you this morning? Or is it terrifying? Do you feel like, thank you, God, that you know everything about me? Absolutely everything. The stuff that I never plan to tell anyone. I'll take it to my grave. You know it fully. Do you find that comforting or do you find it terrifying? I'll tell you what the difference is and why it can either be comforting or terrifying, and what changes, what makes it comforting is that there has to be this element that if God knows you fully and loves you fully, unless those two things coexist, full knowledge of you is just terrifying. It has to coexist with full love. It's only with God that you are fully known and fully loved. I'll say it again. It's only with God that you are fully known, because no other human being can know you fully. They can know you really well. You can be married for 50 years and they can know you really, really well, but they don't know you fully. Only God knows you fully, and another human being can really love you, but they don't fully love you. It's only in God that you are fully known and fully loved, and it does something to us. And I would say this, that we are all on a hunt for that. Every human being is actually searching to be fully known and fully loved. That's really what you want, is to find a relationship where you can actually truly be yourself without any fear of rejection because you're fully loved. I mean, that's what happens in the dating phase. You hold back stuff because you're not sure that if I share this, maybe I'll get rejected. maybe it'll be too much. Maybe like, oh, all of this like momentum I've built up here, they're going to find out that thing and it's all going to in flames. With God, it's different. He already knows you fully, better than we know ourselves. And what is his verdict over us? Fully loved. God does not love, listen to me, God does not love a future version of you. God does not love the version of you where you get your act together, you clean yourself up, you finally stop stuffing around with X, Y, and Z, start reading your Bible, participate in the giving day, volunteer at the Ebenezer Hannah home, be kind to your wife and kids, don't kick the dog, blah, blah, blah. You just fill in the thing there. God doesn't love that version of you that you're aspiring to. God loves you at your absolute worst. That's what the message of the gospel is. To be fully known and fully loved means that God loves you at your absolute worst. It doesn't mean you should stay there and be like, oh, okay, fine. You love me at my absolute worst. What's the point in trying? I'm just going to kick back, relax. I'm going to become even more terrible. It just gives us a kind of a security and comfort in that relationship with God that you don't find anywhere else. To be fully known and fully loved. That's what it means to have Jesus as a good shepherd. It means that this good shepherd, Jesus says, I know my sheep. The Middle Eastern shepherding imagery is one shepherd on only enough sheep that he could fully know and care for. It's not commercial farming. It's not a shepherd in a Toyota Hilux with some dogs on the back, rounding up 200 or 300 sheep and moving them like you see in the movies or on TV. No personal relationship with a sheep. That's not the picture of shepherding here. This is a shepherd who knows and he can see, wait a minute, there's something wrong with Blackie or this little sheep. What's happening with you today, my little friend? You know, he is so intimately aware of what's going on with each of his sheep. He knows them. That's the picture. And I want to remind you this morning that God knows you and that he loves you fully. The next thing that Jesus says about his relationship to us as a good shepherd is that he lays down his life for his sheep. It's not that he just knows us fully and loves us fully in like an emotional sense. He says three times in this passage, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's not a shepherd who talks a good game. He actually lays down his life for the sheep. You can say that you're going to die for somebody. It sounds impressive, doesn't it? I would give my life for you. But to actually go through with having to do it, that's a different thing. And Jesus actually does it. And he contrasts himself with hired hands, hired shepherds. This is what you could do back then is you could, if the shepherd was busy or something, you could hire a shepherd. You could hire a shepherd to look after your sheep. But what does Jesus say? A hired shepherd? Not that great, because when any danger comes for the sheep, what do the hired shepherd do? He gaps it. If he is going to end up in danger, he's not risking it. He's not suffering a paper cut for somebody else's sheep. They don't belong to him. They are not his. And so he's not going to endure any pain or danger. Hired hand, the wolf comes. Jesus says he's going to bail. But our good shepherd, Jesus, what does he do? Says he's willing, and he then does lay down his life for his sheep. He cares for them so differently to hired hands. John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. is what I was saying about God loving a future version of you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You had no interest in God. You were the worst possible version of yourself. And Christ died for you. And he loved you. You may not even know he existed. You were in active rebellion against God. You were just all about yourself, indulging your own loves, your own world. You were number one, and Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner, not yet a friend. He lays down his life for the sheep. For the sheep. He says, I lay down my life in the place of the sheep. This is the whole cornerstone and foundation of what we call substitutionary atonement. A sheep needed to die. Blood needed to be shed. And the shepherd dies in place of the sheep. What was coming to each one of us was death as a penalty for sin, and yet the good shepherd dies in our place. Somebody said that under the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. Sheep were sacrificed for the shepherd. Under the new covenant, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Under the new covenant, the shepherd goes in the place of the sheep and says, I will go and I will lay down my life in your place. Not only does he lay down his life, this is the power, the full power of the gospel. Because think it through with me. It would be admirable. It would be moving if I told you Jesus died for you, for your sin in your place. You'd be like, I appreciate that. That's amazing. But Jesus doesn't stop the story there, does he? He says, I lay my life down and I take it back up again. I take it back up again. If Jesus didn't take his life back up again, you have nothing. You have someone who died in your place and the end of the story, and doesn't actually benefit you. The whole message of the gospel is that the power of it is that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Jesus says he has authority over his own life. He says, no one is taking my life from me. I love this picture and this truth of Jesus' words here. His absolute authority. He says, no one's taking my life from me. I know you think you're killing me, but I'm laying down my life. It's different. It's different to laying down your life versus being murdered. Was Jesus murdered, or did he lay down his life? Yeah, well, they killed him, but only because he laid his life down. He says, no one takes my life from me. I'm not helpless, powerless. Oh, poor me. Don't have pity on me like that. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and I lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. I'm the God of the universe. I spoke everything into being, and I sustain it with the power of my words. You're not taking my life from me. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again. You want a shepherd like that. Don't feel sorry for Jesus, or he was mistreated or whatever. He knew exactly what he was doing. And what does Jesus promise in John 10, verse 10? It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life in all of its abundance, all of its fullness. How does God secure life in all of its abundance and fullness for you? If he says that's what he's offering and promising, this is how he does it. He dies as our good shepherd in the place for the sheep, and then is raised to life, having paid our debt, and he joins our life to his life, to his indestructible life. I wonder if you've ever thought that through clearly. We're going to revisit this theme over the next few weeks, but Jesus has indestructible life. I'll say it was impossible to keep Jesus in the grave. It was impossible. It's possible to kill physical body of Jesus. The physical body, Jesus is a human, it's possible to kill him, and he was dead. Okay, don't buy any other kind of nonsense that you read on the internet that he didn't actually die. Jesus died as a human being. But Jesus is the Son of God. It is impossible to kill Jesus Christ because he is life itself. He is life itself. You can't kill life itself. And so when he says, I have come that they may have life, it's that he connects us to himself, to his abundant life. And your abundant life is eternally secure in the abundance of his life, never ever to be shaken or taken away or overcome again. Two more points here. Jesus is the shepherd for all people. He says in this passage here, I have sheep that aren't from this pen. And I was going to talk about it quite a bit last week and then kind of ran out of time. He says, I lead my sheep out there, follow my voice. I've got other sheep who are not from this pen, and they must also come in, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that I'm leading people out of, I'm going to call it Judaism. I'm leading people out of any other false religion, a religion that doesn't lead to life. I'm calling my people out, and I'm calling others, the Gentiles, from everything else they've been involved in. I'm calling them, and I'm making one flock, and they will have one shepherd. And that flock will be called the Church of Jesus Christ. And the great news for you is that you, if you're a Christian, you've responded to his voice. And if you haven't yet, you have the privilege of hearing the truth of the gospel and responding to that and becoming part of God's one flock. And that flock has got, let's keep going with the sheep imagery, sheep from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. In Revelation, we get that picture that one day we're all going to stand before the throne of God, raising our voices to him. And there are going to be people there from tribes and nations you didn't even know existed. We never even heard of them. They're going to be part of Jesus' one flock that he's gathering. It's a beautiful picture. And it's another motivation to pray and to get involved in what God is doing in the world. For some people to give up their lives, to gather in, to be God's voice in the nations, calling his sheep to himself to be part of that one flock. The last thing I think I want us to look at is that our good shepherd is a shepherd who seeks out lost sheep. He seeks out lost sheep. This is so important that Jesus in Luke 15 tells three parables in a row to make his point. And one of them is a parable that many people love, the parable of the lost sheep. Again, you don't have to be a Christian to know the parable of the lost sheep. People know that, oh, the shepherd had 99 or one wandered off and he went and got the one. But there's some detail in that parable that's really important for us to remember and to burn into our minds and our hearts. How much the shepherd is concerned for all of his sheep. Just one goes. For most of us, we might do the maths and think, I've only lost one sheep. I've got like 99 I need to look after here. If I go, what's going to happen to these 99? You're doing the maths, it's breakage, spillage, one sheep. It's like, okay, whatever. Not with Jesus. Just one sheep wanders. He says he leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds that sheep. What does he do? What does he do when he finds that sheep? This is all so radically important. He gives that sheep a proper talking to. He sits that sheep down and explains to that sheep, listen, yeah, Fluffy, you do this one more time and I'm going to turn you into mutton stew. Like, I'm not coming chasing after you how many times. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. It says when he finds that sheep, it says he picks up that sheep and he puts the sheep over his shoulders. There's no negotiating with a sheep. He's retrieving what belongs to him. Stay with me. He is taking back what is his. And the sheep is a participant in the journey back to where it belongs. The sheep is a participant in the journey back to its home with the other sheep. And it says that he does this in his joy. In his joy. He picks up his sheep and he marches it back and he plonks it back with other sheep. And then he tells all of his mates, "Oaks, we're throwing a party because I found my lost sheep. He's back. We're going to have a party. We're not killing any of them. You know, it's not like that kind of a lamb on the spit party. We're just having a party because I got one of them back. The one that was wandered is back again." And it says, Jesus, it's exactly like that. And in heaven, all of heaven throws a party when one sheep comes back. I wish we had ears to hear what happens in heaven every single time one of God's sheep comes back. To hear this celebration in heaven, this roar of praise to God, to Jesus Christ, every time a sinner repents, a sheep comes back. But sometimes people think this only applies to non-Christians becoming Christians. I don't think it does. I think it also applies to that. I think it also, because you're a sheep and you wander. I think it applies to every single time God goes to fetch you as a wandering sheep. I've been a sheep for 30 years. This year. And I have wandered a lot. Yeah, sometimes I've wandered super far away. Further than you would be happy with me wandering. You know who came looking for me? The shepherd. Every single time I've wandered, he has come looking for me. For 30 years. And every single time I have experienced the joy of the shepherd welcoming me back, not sitting me down saying, "This is the last time. You run out of chances. Next time I'm just launching you." That's not the kind of shepherd that we have. It's not the kind of shepherd. It's not how he deals with us. In his joy, he brings you back. That's the kind of shepherd that you have. And I want to plead with you, and I want to remind you that if you are wandering, or if you feel lost, the shepherd's voice is calling you this morning to come back. Yeah, it's his voice that calls you back. No one's going to wander in here this morning and pick you up and put you on their shoulders and march you off somewhere. These are spiritual realities. You know that you have wandered. You know you've wandered. And you know that he's calling you back. And when he gives you grace to hear his voice calling you, all I would say is that you come running back to where he wants you, in his home, with his flock, where you are safe and under the care of the shepherd. You're under his love, you're under his protection, you're under his provision. And as Psalm 23 says, what do you find there? The thing that everyone is actually searching for. Rest for your soul. You find rest for your soul with the shepherd. You won't find it anywhere else. Some of you have tried your hardest to wander and to run. You have given it a good go. And you're still giving it a good go. And I just want to remind you again and again, you can run as hard as you want, as far as you want, as fast as you want. The shepherd will find you. He will not stop looking for you. And he will bring you back. And maybe he's bringing you back today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love this picture In your word, that you describe yourself as our good shepherd. That we thank you, Father, that you've made us needy and dependent sheep. And we confess this morning that we haven't always loved our position as sheep. We've preferred to treat you as something different to a shepherd. And we pray that the truth and the beauty of the fact that you are our good and beautiful shepherd would wash over our hearts again this morning. And I pray particularly for those amongst us here this morning who know that the shepherd is calling them back. I pray that you would give them grace to allow you to shepherd them. Allow you to be what you long to be, that you have sought them out. Your voice has come to them and you're bringing them back. That it's with you. That it's with the flock. That's where they belong. And that they would sense your joy over you finding them. Thank you, Jesus, that you're that kind of a shepherd, that you have joy over us that drives all of your shepherding of our lives. Thank you that you, Jesus, have laid down your life for us, that we could come to know you, that we could live and share in your resurrection life now and forever. Help us this morning, Father, not to harden our hearts to what you are saying to us and how you're calling us. Whether we would consider ourselves followers of Jesus or not, we pray that we would hear your voice calling us back to you. We would come under your care and your love again this morning, realizing that it's the very best place for us to be, as close to the shepherd. Help us come back close to you and under your care this morning in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.